Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and today we're going to be talking about a Christian book. But we're actually going to be critiquing a Christian book by looking at another Christian book. I know it sounds a little confusing, but let me explain it to you exactly what we're doing. There was a very, very popular book that's been out now, I think, for the past couple of years. And the name of that book is called The Shack. You probably have heard about The Shack if you subscribe to any sort of Christian literature or any sort of Christian bookstore material comes to your home or across your desk at work or these types of things. Yeah, for certain, I would say that you have seen advertising about The Shack. That's because it actually has risen all the way to the place of being a bestseller. In fact, one of the listings that I was reading about The Shack said that it had sold, I think it was well over 1 million copies of the book, and it had become a bestseller on Amazon or Yahoo or one of the sites there. And so it has a tremendous following. It has a tremendous amount of interest, even in the Christian community. And the reason why I stress that is because there have been folks that have come out and spoken out against what The Shack teaches, what this book teaches in the book via a story that is told throughout the book, via the dialogue, that they speak about it as being faulty, erroneous, and even in some cases people point to it being heretical theology, that the theology is way off base, and saying that it is should not be accepted by the Christian community as being a legitimately Christian book. And this points to a huge problem, just not only that this book has received such popularity like this, but a problem with the discernment in the Christian community, that people can't see the book for what it is. Well, in order to talk about this subject today, we're going to look at another book that I was mentioning in the beginning. This one has just come out. I think it was just released on Tuesday of this week, June 1st. It's entitled Burning Down the Shack, How the Christian, quote-unquote, Christian bestseller is deceiving millions. And the book is written by James D. Young. And he goes through The Shack and looks very carefully at a number of the statements that are made in this book, and then discusses whether or not this should be accepted by the Christian community based upon what it says here. Let me tell you a little bit about James D. Young. For 34 years, James DeYoung has been a New Testament language and literature professor at Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. He is also a former longtime colleague of Paul Young, who was the author of The Shack. And so, you know, he speaks from a unique perspective about this book, and we want to hear exactly what he has to say about what is wrong with The Shack. In order to do that, let's go ahead and welcome James DeYoung into the program today. James, welcome on to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Well, thank you, Kevin. It's a privilege to be a part of your ministry and to be participating today on the show.
Well, I think, James, maybe the best place for us to start is for you to give us some sort of a summary about The Shack itself. This will remind people, I guess, that may have read the book or heard about it, but there's probably some that don't know about it and certainly have not read it. And so, if you could, just a brief summary about what is in The Shack, just without critiquing it yet, just giving us a summary of what's there, and then we'll work through it from that standpoint. How's that sound?
That's great.
Okay.
The Shack is a book, a novel, a fictional story about a man who has been alienated from God for several years. He once attended seminary, gave up on that, and through various circumstances became more and more alienated from God. The great tragedy that comes suddenly into his life is the loss of his daughter, his little daughter, to a vicious murder. And that sets the main character, Mac, on a trail even further alienated from God, gives up on the church, and so forth. One day he has a dream, or so it turns out later we find, but in any case, he is invited to go back to the northeast woods of Oregon to a cabin where he is to encounter God, and the invitation comes to him by way of a printed note in his mailbox, or so it seems. So he finally decides to do that, and over the next 2.5 days or so, over a weekend, he has an encounter with the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they appear to him in uniquely different forms than any of us perhaps ever imagined. God the Father is presented as a large African woman, Christ as a carpenter, Jewish carpenter, and the Holy Spirit as a Southeast Asian small woman. This encounter goes on for these 2.5 days, and they present to Mac, the main character, the crucial nature of who he is. In fact, the whole book is about relationship with God, and so Mac learns things about God that he never knew before. And in fact, the main thrust of the novel is, I am not who you think I am, or your understanding of God is wrong. Mm. These are two statements directly right out of the shack. And indeed, as the story unfolds, then we learn things about God and what he says about the Trinity and about the sacrifice of Christ and how one can have a relationship with God that seemed to be really somewhat off the wall. And at the end of the story, Mac has been reconciled to God. He's been reconciled to his father who's preceded him in death. And he travels back to Portland, Oregon, and on the way has an automobile accident and is put in a coma. But as it turns out, the accident happened at the beginning of the weekend, so he never got to the cabin. All of it was a dream, and on that basis, however, he has been relieved of his great burden, his great sadness, and has been restored to fellowship with God. Hmm. So that basically is a thumbnail of the book.
Yeah, very good job. I think that's an accurate thumbnail, as you just said, a summary or synopsis of what takes place in the book. Very little action. It's all dialogue that takes place. And what would you say to some people say, well, you know, you guys are making a big deal about The Shack, but The Shack is, it's fictional. And because it's fictional, you know, we don't have to be overly concerned about theological ramifications of it or anything like this. How would you respond to a person saying something like that?
Well, I think that there are several responses. Initially and up front, I think that all of us would be willing to give some literary license to a fictional writer. But because this writer claims to be a Christian, and the writing itself, the novel, purports to be a Christian novel, we would expect that he would write according to truth, according to the truth as it's revealed in the Bible. And that's where the nub comes, and many people are aroused because of the difficult theological statements that are made in the book. And we would rather say that the writer ought to be held, as it were, his feet to the fire, to come away from the book, and having written it and others having read it, feeling that this reinforces their understanding of God as revealed in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, that doesn't occur. This is a literary genre or kind of fiction that is called theological fiction. Mm-hmm. That is, the story is meant to only purport and to teach theology. It's not a story for its own sake. And there are other examples of this going around today. And so it is not just a novel. It is not just fiction. It is meant to teach and to propound doctrine or some sort of teaching.
Right.
And that's what we need to be careful about.
Yeah, I think it was one of the endorsements for the book by Eugene Patterson. He said
that this is like
John Bunyan of our times. You know, this is like the Pilgrim's Progress of our times. That's quite a statement that he's making there about this book. I think the author himself had said, I don't think that there is one aspect of my life, especially my relationships, that have not been touched deeply and altered in ways that truly matter, unquote. And so, you don't get that type of a statement made about something that is just straight fiction. Here's some of the Amazon readers that reviewed this particular book. One of them out there says this: never will I look at the Trinity in the same way again. I have entered the shack and I will never be the same, unquote. Another one says this, quote, the character of God in this book is from a point of view that I would never have imagined or thought of, but all the answers and conversations are right on. It really changes the way I view God and the way I can relate with him. My relationship is so much deeper now, unquote. Well, those types of statements that are being made about this particular book are disturbing, because when we look at the content of the book and we look at it with Christian discernment, and we look at the, like you were saying, the statements that are made and compare them with the Word of God, we find that they are woefully inaccurate according to Scripture and paint a completely different picture. Let me just tell our readers that one of the things, and Tim Challies wrote about this in a review he did of the book, but he talked about the idea that they're about subversiveness, that there is this quiet subversiveness that takes place. He kind of mocks or lessens the value of a number of things: seminary education, the Bible, Sunday school, the church as a body, the church as individuals, family devotions, theological certainty, the word Christian being ascribed to believers, and all of these types of things. Did you find that same thing, James? Is there an underlying subversiveness or a breaking down, a deconstruction of Orthodox Christianity as we know it?
Yes, I would agree with Tim Challies' assessment, and I've read that material too. Kevin, I think that when you know something about Paul Young's background, and as you said in the introduction, I've known him for over a dozen years, this is somewhat typical of the author. He likes to think outside the box. He's a very intelligent and sharp individual, very likable person, and part of the background to writing of The Shack needs to be told, and that's why I wrote in my introduction and gave a documentation of the events that led up to the writing of the novel. I think it's very important to realize what that is. Do we have time to go into that briefly?
Sure, please do.
As I said, I've known him for over a dozen years, and our kids attended the same Christian school. He did not go to our church, per se. He did his own church, and from that little indication, the subversiveness to the institutional church is part of his character and his habit going back several years. He presented a document to a think tank that he and I incidentally co-founded, and we found great delight in sharing theological stuff with a group of other people, and we talked about all kinds of issues, and one day Paul presented a paper in which he said clearly he was rejecting his evangelical paradigm and embracing universal reconciliation, universal salvation. Mm. Now that's the so-called Christian form of universalism that says that if people do not accept Christ before they die, they will do so afterward, because God's love cannot be forestalled. God's love will conquer all, and even the devil and his angels will repent in hell and go to heaven. So heaven, or rather hell, ceases to exist, and everybody and everything ends up in heaven. Well, this is nothing new. This goes back to the 3rd century, when Origen, the church father, first became a vociferous proponent of this, and the church then responded a couple centuries later by condemning it as heresy. And it has this up-and-down history, even through colonial America. Universalism was very popular in the 1770s and 1780s. Isaac Bacchus, a champion of freedom of faith, wrote a book against it and condemned it, but it's been ongoing as an insidious undercurrent within evangelicalism to erode the biblical truth. In any case, Paul cited part of this history in his paper, and in the following month, I responded to his paper point by point and argued that he was wrong biblically, logically, and historically. As a result of that, I guess Paul stopped coming to our group, abandoned us, I sense that anyway, and that happened in 2004. We had a confrontation about all of this 2 years ago, and he affirmed that I was wrong in criticizing him as a universalist, that he wasn't a universalist. I asked him, well, where are you theologically? And he said, well, don't pin me down. I'm not today where I was yesterday, and I'm not going to be where I am today, tomorrow, and so forth. I'm a person in flux. And so that's his history. Now, the crucial thing is to remember this, that the Shack was born in universal reconciliation. He wrote it as a story for his kids. And when some adults got a hold of it around 2006, they said this has great potential as an adult story, but we need to remove the universalism from it. That's clearly said on their website. So the novel was birthed in universalism, and I think it has phrases and expressions that still represent the subtleties of universalism yet in it. And so we come up to today, and the fact that this has found great success in all kinds of avenues, and a lot of people appreciate it, but they're not aware of the subtlety of the error that's embedded in it.
Right. You mentioned the idea that, you know, he said that you couldn't tie him down today, and the idea of any sort of certainty of what his view is. It makes me think of, well, first I mentioned already that Jellies had brought up about he mocks any sort of theological certainty on issues. But it also, you mentioned that this is typical of the author. Do you think it's typical of many professing Christians in our day and age? Specifically, I'm thinking of segments of the emergent church that are buying into this whole idea that, you know, embracing our doubt and, you know, we can't have any certainty about anything. And as soon as you talk about certainty, you put God in a box and these types of things.
Yeah, so I think so. Now, not everyone in the emergent church is like this.
That's right.
But certainly, and so we need to be careful of a broad brush.
Yeah, that's why I said the segments of the emergent church, right?
Yes, you're very correct. And one name that I think of is Brian McLaren, and he's written similarly to Paul three novels, and the third novel is what I would call an attack upon the doctrine of hell and judgment and so forth, and the parallels between the Shack and that third novel are uncanny. Even the characters represented are threefold, very parallel to Paul Young's three characters. So yes, I think that there is a growing propaganda, if I can use that term, to appeal to people's emotions, hurts, their needs, where they are that way, and to say, in effect, that the standard evangelical answer that has been around now for almost 2,000 years just doesn't appeal to people and meet their needs, and we're in different times, and we need to adjust to the times. And other names come to mind, but I won't name them. But the whole idea is that we're looking for spirituality without the foundation of biblical revelation being behind it. And this is, again, nothing new, because Paul contested this with his epistle to the Colossians. They were mixing biblical truth with Gnosticism.
Yes.
And so now today we have other influences of all different kinds, and this syncretism is stabbing a dagger, in my view, at the heart of the gospel.
Yeah, and here's the professing Church of Jesus Christ exalting this material. I've been to a number of conferences, book conferences, and these types of things, which large banners at some of the booths, you know, just purporting that they have the Shack there, and that, you know, really promoting the Shack big time without any protest apparently whatsoever from, you know, the rest of the professing church, to say that this book is not a Christian book. This is not something that we should hold up in this way. Let's look at some of the theological aspects of here. We're about 5 minutes outside of our first break, but let's look at the nature of God, what God is like, to start with, that you talk about in your second chapter. Let's look at what the truth is about that, what the Scripture tells us about God, compared with what the shack portrays God to be like.
Well, yes, Kevin, I think that is very basic to the whole novel. And so one of the questions that arises is the portrayal of three separate individuals, a violation of the second commandment, where we're not supposed to make, we're told or forbidden to make images of God as he is in his nature.
Mm-hmm.
And the Scriptures are full of anthropomorphisms that appeal to God having the ability to communicate to us by speaking, or he listens, or he walks, and so forth. But never does Scripture portray him to be an entire being to represent his nature. It's one thing to represent God's actions and his communicable attributes, as we call them, the fact that he is loving and so forth. But when you go to try to represent his incommunicable attributes, namely his omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence, they cannot be represented by any created form. And yet the shack would have us think of God in the person of the African woman and so forth. I think ultimately this violates that second commandment because it does something in representing, trying to represent the nature of God that we cannot do.
Mm-hmm.
And Isaiah says very clearly, to whom will you compare me? I am beyond comparison. But it goes further than that. These are metaphors, in a sense. And a recent reviewer, liberal in his background, claiming to be such, praises the shack because of its metaphorical theology and says it represents some of the most radical theology going around today. So whether or not Paul realizes that he fits into the spectrum of advocating a liberal, even radical theology that for the first time is being widely accepted in the evangelical world.
Mm-hmm.
This so concerned me that I had devoted my fifth appendix to pastors and churches that invite Paul,
mm-hmm.
and I titled it Shame, Shame to Evangelical Pastors. That is, they haven't read the shack carefully, and therefore they are confusing and bringing deceit to the knowledge of their readers.
Mm-hmm. So the portrayal of God here, obviously with what you mentioned with the second commandment about not making any graven images, I think that that command obviously would be broken by many who hold up some sort of image of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just by the shack, but as I mentioned at a number of these conventions, and that just the, I personally don't allow any drawings of Christ or any of these types of things in our church or in our home. I think that that also violates the idea of the imagery of Christ. But in this case, you know, building a caricature of God that is just not a caricature that is in keeping with the Scripture. And of
right.
course, there were theophanies and Christophanies in the Old Testament Scripture, but what they're putting forth here is something that is completely different than what we find when we open our Bibles and read about the all-powerful God of the Scripture.
Right, and there is a difference, I think, even regarding representing Christ by a painting or a picture or something, because he is the incarnate one
mm-hmm.
of the Trinity, and that may be allowed then, possibly, but to try to depict the Spirit, who is Spirit, and
mm-hmm.
God the Father as a physical human being is, I think, a violation of that. But I take some pages to discuss this because it is a difficult matter
mm-hmm.
because the commandment talks about making images and bowing down to them. And I don't think Paul is saying that per se, but simply trying to represent God with a person out of the creation, namely the African woman,
mm-hmm.
Violates that. And the other thing is that at the end of the book, he changes the portrayal of God to the white old man,
right.
the old man with the white beard.
Yeah.
And I think that
and
both
ponytail.
Are, yeah, and I think both of these are terrible caricatures. Why would
yeah.
you want to propound this kind of thinking in a fellow who wants to think outside the box? So
mm-hmm.
to me, it's self-contradictory.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to move on to the what else you cover in that story, in that section as well. Specifically, the why did Jesus come, or why did he come and die? Speaking about the atonement and redemption, and we'll get there when we come back from the break. Let me tell our listeners that you're listening to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast with Pastor Kevin Bowling, and we're talking about burning down the shack. How the Christian bestseller is deceiving millions. And so we're talking about and critiquing the very popular book called The Shack, and we're doing so with author James DeYoung today. You're certainly welcome to participate in the program. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. I'll tell you how.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're going to go back to our discussion about the shack in just a few moments here. We're speaking with James DeYoung about his book, Burning Down the Shack, How the Christian Bestseller is Deceiving Millions. Let's go back to our study now and our discussion about the shack with our special guest today, author James DeYoung. James, just before the break, we were talking about, first of all, the nature of God, but I said that I wanted to visit the idea of what the scripture tells us about the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and then consider that in consideration of what the shack has to say about the atoning work of Jesus Christ.
Well, the atonement of Christ is at the center of our Christian faith. What did Jesus accomplish at the cross on our behalf? And we believe in substitutionary atonement. In fact, we believe in penal substitutionary atonement, which means that the sacrifice of Christ was on our behalf. He died innocently, without sin himself, but he took our sins upon himself so that by his death, a sacrifice, a penalty is paid for our sins that we deserve in our stead. And by that work, we are reconciled to God if we exercise faith in his work and believe him as our Savior. Mm-hmm. So that's the summary of evangelical faith. In the shack, that is compromised in different ways. Perhaps most blatantly, at the end of a particular chapter in which atonement is being discussed, and particularly reconciliation, Mac is asked to say, well, isn't reconciliation provided by us who believe? Us only who believe? And the answer is, well, all I want to say is that I've done all I need to do to reconcile everyone to myself. Mm. Well, that's sort of skirting along the edge of the truth without falling over the precipice of error, but it was a beautiful occasion to say, yes, Mac, you're correct. The atonement and reconciliation provided and becomes applicable only to those who believe. But instead, that question is turned aside, and we have this more general statement made, which is basic to universalism again. Mm-hmm. So the subtlety of it is to say, well, faith seemingly isn't necessary. Faith doesn't make a distinction. And it's validated elsewhere in another chapter in the shack in which God says that I love all my children equally and so forth. And there's not a distinction made between those who know God as Father because of his being the Creator, and much like Paul talks about in Acts 17, that we are all God's children because he's created us. However, we do not enter a personal relationship with Christ until we appropriate the work of Christ at the cross, the proof of which work is his resurrection. And so there are different children of God, in a sense. Those who receive him become the true children of God, and the rest only know him as Creator. They do not know him as Redeemer and Savior. Mm-hmm. So again, all these distinctions are not clarified in the shack, and they allow this open kind of goodwill feeling toward people, so that if anyone has a feeling toward God, well, that must be acceptance with God.
I constantly say on the radio program and to my own congregation that all the religions of the world can all be boiled down into just two categories. They may have different names and different sets of rules and regulations that they propose to their people, but it's really just two categories. One is the religion of human achievement, man doing something to earn his own salvation, and the other is the religion of divine accomplishment that the Bible speaks of, and in that case, Jesus pays it all. He has done everything that is necessary in order to secure our acceptance with God and to give us access unto God. And so we look by faith to the person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's no different in this book. You know, it's a works-based system. It's based upon sincerity. If you're just sincere in what you believe, then that's all that really matters. But we know that that's not true, that sincerity is certainly no substitute for the truth. It's the object of our faith, not just faith itself, that secures salvation. And so those are some of the damning critiques that we find as we look at this book. A couple of other things, James, I would say is the whole idea of revelation is turned on its head, right? How can we know God? God has given us general revelation, the creation round about us, and he's given us special revelation in his word, but the shack goes way beyond those two, and it talks about this experience that he has and God revealing to himself to this person in this unique and special way. Do you agree?
Well, yes, and when the Bible is mentioned, it's sort of put down in a derogatory sense, almost ridiculed, and yet the wonder of it all is that the Bible is the foundation of our faith, and the only way that we can know God and worship him and have a correct relationship with him is on the basis of Scripture. Scripture needs to be our touchstone for all teaching, and if it doesn't agree with Scripture, then it ought to be rejected. So you get this somewhat disparaging attitude toward the Bible, and all that there is left is Mac's personal experience and encounter. This disturbed me so much that I devoted an appendix to it, or at least a part of an appendix, and I asked the question, well, if Mac's experience is what brought him to God, how do we know that his experience is genuine? What if he has a dream the next time that tells him to do something oppositely? Mm-hmm. How does he know which dream to follow? And then how about all our dreams? Are we to judge them in light of his dream or in light of the Bible? So it's a very crucial issue, and it goes to the heart of what you were just talking about, the nature of revelation.
Mm-hmm. And this is, extremely important, and in some ways, I'm almost glad the shack was written because it brings these issues to light, because we don't find this just in Paul Young. We find this across Christendom as a whole, or within evangelical Christianity, per se, that they're moved by emotionalism. This is an emotional book.
Yeah.
It's geared towards a person's emotions. And the problem with the church today is they believe more firmly in their emotions than they do in the inspired, infallible Word of God. You were just quoting from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 2, I think it is, to the law and to the testimonies. If it doesn't agree with these, it's because there's no light in them. So
right.
Here is this dark deception coming to people through the words of this book, through the shack, and unfortunately, this to me just is a litmus test. It's a barometer as to where the modern evangelical church is today, almost completely without any real discernment on these issues, just buys into these things. Let me give you a couple questions that have come in. First of all, Doug right here in Greenville sent this via email. He said, I've not read The Shack, but I assume that it is classified as fiction. Is there such a thing as Christian fiction as a genre? If so, what is acceptable and what is not? Well, Doug, we already dealt with that in the beginning, so I won't spend a long time on it, but let me just say there is such a thing as Christian fiction, and the what makes it different is, or how you judge whether it's acceptable or not, is whether or not it holds to the Word of God and what it still teaches within that fiction. That's what we were saying at the top of the program. And so I think that would be a good litmus test for you. Secondly, Mike Sweeney gives us an email as well from Silvis, Illinois. And Mike says, I have a question for your guest today. What is the kind of influence that this book has on people? Is it the strength of the fiction or the idea that we can make God into whoever we want him to be? He goes on to say, I have friends and family that are sucked into this book, and it's hard to convince them that there is something fundamentally wrong with the pictures that we see. And so how about answering Mike's question here? Is it, as Luther said, God created man in his own image, and ever since that day we've been trying to repay the favor and create him in our image? Or what's the real draw of this particular book?
Well, I think you've touched it already. The main draw, I think, is it's a motive appeal, and you get sucked into the story. You empathize or sympathize with this main character because so many people have also come from broken backgrounds and hardship and so forth. And so your heart goes out to him, and you're told that that many of the hurts and angry feelings he has about God are legitimate, and they're legitimate because God is not like that. And so the whole message of the shack is to change our understanding and image of God. And so with that underway, it is easy to get sucked into that and to realize that, well, this all makes sense on a certain level. But again, it doesn't accord with Scripture. And I begin, I think it is my first real full chapter, by going back to the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Job, and how they struggled with the pain and affliction in their life. But what they did is to hold fast to the promise of God. They did not rewrite and redesign God in their image and likeness. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what's happening in this shack. And happening, as you say, in a general way, across much of Christendom.
Mm-hmm.
As you were speaking, I thought to myself, well, the people who are not doing that, who are Christians, are people in China, India, in the Muslim world, who, when they make a decision for Christ, pay the price for doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And they are deeply committed and willing to die for the faith as revealed in Scripture. Here in America and in much of the West, that kind of cost is not brought to any of us. And so we have this freedom to sort of indulge our pleasures in free thinking and plurality of thinking and so forth, and yet it violates Scripture. And it is this word that people have given their lives for 2,000 years, and we need to honor it ourselves as well.
Amen. Well said. We've got to take our very last break today. Let me tell our listening audience, when we come back from the break, we'll be down to probably under 10 minutes in order for you to ask your question or your comment. I have one currently waiting right now on the line. We'll go to him as soon as we come back from the break. But let me tell you, we're talking with James DeYoung. We're talking with him about the book that he has just written, just released, called Burning Down the Shack. We'll give you some information about how to get a copy of this book yourself. You're going to need it. People will be talking about it. We'll talk about it some more when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the last segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535 for your opportunity to ask a quick question or make a comment about what we've been talking about. And what we've been talking about is The Shack, the very popular quote-unquote Christian bestseller that has been out now for the past couple of years, just been deceiving millions of people and getting them to think completely unbiblically about God, about the revelation of God, about salvation. These are not side issues. These are the crux issues of Christianity. And now James DeYoung has written a book in order to expose those. This book is put out by WND Books. That's World Net Daily Company. And the website is www.wndbooks.com. That's www.wndbooks.com, for World Net Daily, books is plural, .com. Go out to that website and you can get a copy of this book for yourself. You're going to need it, like I say, because you're going to hear people, professing Christians, talking about the shack, and you're going to need to know what you're talking about in order to expose some of the error that is in this so that you can prevent a professing brother or sister in Christ from going deep into the deceptions that are in the book, The Shack. Let's go to the phone lines very quickly. Ron from Greenville is up next. Ron, welcome into the program.
Hello, yeah, a couple comments leading into what I'm going to ask a question about, but it seems to be the whole picture representation of Christ is at base a lie. Peter said, you know, though you have not have seen him, you love him, and now if his readers didn't see him, then neither would we, but we cannot properly represent an infinite, eternal, and perfect God in the person of Christ.
Well said.
And I'm not too sure if that hasn't had an influence following into some of this other stuff that's coming up, like the Hound of Heaven. That's in a poem somewhere. But, you know, that puts ideas in the mind about God, triune, when the persons are inseparable, unchangeable, without confusion, composition, or conversion in the person of Christ, the unity of the Spirit, the Trinity, God being Spirit, the Holy Spirit being Spirit, and, you know, the ubiquity of Christ, which involves the Spirit. I mean, it gets really complicated. It's some heavy doctrine. So do you see where there are other areas where Christians are getting caught off guard, just fabricating these things in their head like Hound of Heaven, and the shack just really blowing the doors away on fabricating falsehood about God?
Thank you, Ron. James, you want to comment?
Well, I would only comment that I don't want to go away onto other books and issues that are going on out there, but there are many, and the shack is, in a sense, sort of symptomatic of our Christian age in which we live, and people are seeking all kinds of help in different areas when the Bible is fully sufficient, as I found it personally and as Christians through the ages have found it to be such.
Well said. Again, you just do an excellent job of summarizing a lot of the various theological issues in the book. For our listeners' sake, let me mention a few that are here in the book that we just won't have time to get to today. In the beginning, he talks about exposing the foundation of the shack, the nature of God, and the death of Christ there in chapter 2. Chapter 3 is God is holy in love. Chapter 4, the judgment of God and the children of God, talking about God punishing sin. And then again in the fifth one, we talk about relationship and obedience, and how does a person relate to God. 6 is the essential place of institutions. 7, the meaning of evil. 8, the living in relationship and rules. God as judge is in verse 9, defining the church and the Christian. And so there's just the first 10 chapters that are here. What I'm trying to do is just let you know that this is just chocked full with a very thorough look at what the shack says, and then looking at the scriptures to see how those things relate back to the scriptures. With that, James, let me give you, in our closing minutes, we're down to about maybe 3 minutes left on the broadcast. Let me ask you any final words, words of wisdom that you can impart to the people that have been exposed to the shack or have friends or relatives, like Michael was talking about, that have been exposed to it?
Well, I think your readers, or listeners, pardon me, need to note that I wrote the shack as addressed to people who've read the shack, who like the shack, and so forth. So I address it to those people, but those who do not and have not read the shack, it will appeal to them as well. But my purpose in writing the shack is to call readers who are sympathetic to the shack to reconsider what they've read, and to do so in such a manner to invite them to consider what the Bible has to say about key issues. So I summarize each chapter, and then I raise only 2 or 3 questions per chapter, and they go to the heart of our faith. And at that point, then, I wanted to help people to understand a fuller grasp of what the Bible teaches. And so I view my book sort of as a mini catechism on the essential doctrines of the faith. You know, I was reflecting here as we've been talking about the fact that our seminary adopted as a new model and approach just a few years ago, and we call it gospel-centered transformation.
Mm-hmm.
People need to be transformed, but it has to be gospel-centered to be true and lasting. And I think that that's what I try to do in the shack, or rather in my book, Burning Down the Shack, to respond to the things that are in the shack.
Amen. Let me say amen to that first, because I wholeheartedly believe in that. We are currently studying the sufficiency of Scripture, that God's Word contains everything that is necessary for life and godliness, and that what we need is true biblical change in our life, true biblical transformation into the image of Christ. And like the church at Colossae of old that you made reference to before, I'm afraid that so often we may start with Christ in the initial stage of salvation, but then feel that we need to turn to some sort of worldly techniques or worldly programs in order to bring about change in our life, and that is just not true. The Bible is sufficient to bring that change about as well in us, and so I'm so happy to hear you say that.
Well, my last sentence in the introduction, and by the way, the introduction is core to the book because I lay out why I've written the book and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
The last sentence of the introduction says this: it is my hope that people in reading my book will come to examine the shack more carefully and then find God in the ashes as we burn it down.
Hmm.
I think that people can find God in the ashes as we seek to expose its fundamental flaws.
Well said. Very, very good. And James, I want to thank you, first of all, for taking the time out to be with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program today, but also thank you for writing this book. I think it's, and I pray that God will mightily bless it and use it to expose just the heretical views that are put forth in that in the book, The Shack. We really appreciate it. I'll see you in a couple weeks or so at one of those conferences, and so look forward to meeting you in person there.
Wonderful. Thank you for having me today.
Okay, James. We'll see you. Well, that was James DeYoung, and we were talking with him about his book called Burning Down the Shack, How the quote-unquote Christian Bestseller is Deceiving Millions. And so you can get a copy of this book by going out to the following website. It is www.wndbooks.com. That's www.wndbooks.com. Just go out there. I think right on the homepage, they had a special section about this particular book being released this week. Let me tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That'll do it for us this week. We'll see you again next week. Remember, go to church this Sunday. Open up your Bibles and read.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests,